All right, this evening we're starting a brand new book, the book of Joshua, or Jesus, as it's translated in the Greek. And with that in mind, as we are looking at the book of Joshua, we there are a lot of different things, aspects that we can look at the book of Joshua. Joshua, obviously, is a historical book. These are things that happen to, these are actual people, they are actual events that did happen. But as we know from the scriptures, that the things that happened before time were written for our learning. And they are also a foreshadowing of things that will be. Prophecy, in other words. As we looked at the first five books of the Bible, the books of the law, the judgments, the statutes, the instruction manual, we looked at Genesis, we looked at the beginnings. We saw that that God created the earth in 6 days, rested on the seventh, and we saw the creation and the fall of man, etc., and it went on down the line. But what we're really going to focus on with the book of Joshua is the is God keeping his promises. Now, there's a lot of people that like to, you know, divide things up. They like to make, you know, neat little, you know, sections. They have it's called dispensationalism. Dispensation was for this, and this dispensation was for that, and so on. And they pack the Bible real neat in those kind of packages, and that's all fine and good. But sometimes when you do that, you tend to keep the scriptures in that area. You don't they don't permeate into the rest of the Bible. I like to use the whole Bible as a God sending us a message. And his message is, obviously, the first and foremost, is a book of redemption. All of these things are written to show how God redeemed man from himself. Now, God created man. God created him perfect. He was without spot, without blemish. He was clothed in God's righteousness until he took upon himself to disobey. Now, God didn't force him to disobey. Man willfully disobeyed. Okay, and we're all in that same position. We can all identify with Adam now, can't we? Because we all disobey. There's a rule, and it's broken. We go out and we break it. Case in point, that little sign on the side of the road with the numbers on it and speed limit on there, that's a rule. And we look at that rule and says, well, in our minds, we say, well, maybe that's just a suggestion. That's the suggested, you know, speed that we should go until we see the red and blue lights in our rearview mirror. And then we realize, you know what? I think they were serious about that. Has anybody ever seen the red and blue lights?
Not yet.
Not yet? Okay. Well, we pray that you don't. You obey those little numbers, and you'll be okay. Okay? And God says, you know, and he's going to tell Joshua, if you observe to do these things, you will make your way prosperous. And I know that I have not observed to do those things, and my way was less than profitable. Okay? In fact, I was paying them money to live in. But you get the idea. So it's a book of redemption, God redeeming himself back to man. But it's also showing God's faithfulness. And that's what the book of Joshua is, that's a part of what the book of Joshua is about, is God keeping his promise. He promised Abraham back in Genesis. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love, your mercy, the grace that you pour out to us. And we pray, Father, that, Lord, that you would just open up our understanding as we look at a brand new book about the going into the promised land. We know, Father, that in your kingdom there are no accidents, and that you have brought each and every one of us here because of a divine appointment set in heaven for us to follow. You have led us here. You have guided us here. And I pray, Father, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit and speak to us. Teach us great and marvelous things out of your word so that we can have even more confidence that you know what you're doing, and that your plans will indeed take shape in our lives. Oh, Father, we, from our vantage point now, don't know what those things are. Many of us face different things, and I pray, Father, that you would give us the peace that passes all understanding as we look at our lives and don't see past tomorrow, But we know, Lord, that you do. And so we put our trust and our hope in you so that we might be pleasing to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so let's get over to Genesis chapter 15. And we're going to just take a little bit of a look-see. We're going to look at the promise. And the promise that the Lord has been talking about all this time. He told Moses, I'm going to take them out of Egypt and I'm going to take them to a land and for their inheritance. This is their inheritance that I'm going to give them. But this is where it starts. Okay, and we're going to pick it up about verse 18. Now, we up to this point we know that God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham, according to Hebrews, remember, Abraham, or Abram at that time, was a idol-worshipping sinner. Okay, he worshipped the idols that were there. In fact, it's hinted at that he may have been even one of the priests of these idols. It's just some of the stories that go on, but you know how people like to embellish on things, but that's just some of the things that I've heard. Which is not uncharacteristic of God and who he calls. I mean, if you think back to where you were before you came to know the Lord, you'd think, wow, you know, I wouldn't have thought to call myself because, man, of what I was doing, I was so far from God that I couldn't even believe that he wanted to be around me. And yet, he touched each and every one of us and gave us that faith that it takes to believe. And so we've believed, and so we know that we were called. And it's kind of like circular reasoning, but it's not, because it's what he did and we responded, okay? And it's always that way. And it's the same thing here. He tells Abram here. He says, in verse 12, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know for of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And so we're seeing here that the Lord is talking to Abram here, and Abram, you've got to remember, has no children. Okay? He's got no kids. So when he's talking about his seed, I don't know what you're talking about, because you're talking about something that hasn't happened yet, as if it had already. And he's reiterating what the generations are going to be like. This has got to scratch it. He's got to be scratching his head and saying, what in the world are you talking about? You know, I don't have any seed. That's what I've been longing for. I've been wanting a seed, and it's kind of like almost a cruelty that the Lord would talk about his seed in the past tense about what things that were going to transpire with them. Kind of, but, you know, when you're looking at it from the eyes of flesh, that's what it would look like. But if you're looking at it through the eyes of spirit, you can see that God is faithful. He is going to, if he's promised it, he's going to bring it to pass. He has the ability to do so. And the scriptures tells us that to please God, we must first believe that he is. Okay? You got to believe that he is before you can believe in him, right? I mean, if the Lord's called you, I mean, that's what the Word of God does. The Word of God informs you that there is a God and that he cares for you. And so faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What causes us to seek God? The faith that he gives us. That's what causes us to seek. And so then when we may go from place to place to place. We may go to this religion or that religion or to no religion but we know that there's this yearning, this seeking that we've been trying to find something. We didn't know what it was until somebody told us about the Word of God. And once we heard the Word of God, that seed, mixed with that seed, it then blossomed and we were able to believe in Jesus Christ. And that's how it works with each and every believer. Every believer is endued with this faith. And when we hear the Word of God, that faith turns into action. That action is believing. And then it says in verse 17, and it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites, and the Kenizzites, and the Cadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgazites, and the Jebusites. Now notice what part Abram played in that. Okay? He played zero role in that. The Lord was informing him of what he had given his seed. This has got to be clearly understood, otherwise you're going to think, well, hey, you know, what's the deal with these guys coming in there and kicking all these people out of the land? Okay, this was promised to Abram because he was obedient to leave the Ur of the Chaldees and to come and to walk this land. God called him in, and he did it. Now, we may think, well, this was a great act of faith, and it was a great act of faith, to be sure. But what was it that Abraham had to do? We know him by Abraham, but at this time he's still Abram. His name hasn't been changed. All he had to do was to walk up and down in the breadth of it and across it, the whole area. That's all he had to do, was traverse the land. And he said, wherever the sole of your foot shall touch, I'm going to give it to your seed as an inheritance. Now, if it had been told to us, now what would your, in the natural mind, you would think, well, I'm going to walk all, as far as I can each and every day. I'm going to make this thing as big as possible because my seed is going to inherit it. I'm going to leave a legacy to my grandkids. That's what Abram did. He went all the way from the Ur of the Chaldees, okay? It starts at the river Euphrates, remember? That's what you're seeing here. All the way from the great river, the river Euphrates, all the way down to the river of Egypt. Where was Goshen? Goshen was on the east side of the Nile River. That's the great river of Egypt. So it spanned all the way from the the Euphrates and all that area up in there. We know it now as Syria and Lebanon and all of those points north and all the way down to the south country. All of the Sinai Peninsula and all the way into that part of Egypt on this side of the river. All of that was supposed to go to Abraham's seed forever. Now, there is no clause in there for them to be able to break it. Okay? It all depended on God's faithfulness. This is what we understand from the Scriptures. When we read the Scriptures, by faith we understand these things. And we can go through Hebrews 11. I'll let you do that on your leisure to find out what faith does for you. In the beginning it says that we by faith understand how the worlds were created. And how do we know that? We can go to Genesis 1 and we can see that in the beginning God created. And we believe it because we have faith. The faith that the Lord gives us. And so, you see, by having faith, you have insight into what really is going on in the world around us. We know by faith that this is not the end of it. If we were to leave this earth, we know that this isn't just the beginning. We're going to spend eternity with the Father because He's called us to do so. That's what we look forward to. So the things that happen to us in this life are really, they really don't matter. As much as we would like to, you know, think about hanging on to physical things, property, a car, this, that, or the other things. You know, sometimes it's even relationships. You know, sometimes the relationships that we have that we treasure really aren't very good for us. And the Lord tries to break these things up. And others, He tries to hold together. But it's because that in this life, what matters is how we react to them. Because we are believers, it doesn't matter how, you know, I work a help desk, okay? So people call in, and they're frustrated already, okay? And I've gotten some calls where, you know, I just wanted to hang up on people, you know, it's just they're just really obnoxious. But, you know, by the same token, though, I have the ability to help people. And I have the ability to bring up their mood or to make, you know, to bring some kind of sunshine into their life to try to raise them up a little bit. So that they're not so down, so that they're not so frustrated. And the Lord's put me in this position, I believe, to do that very thing. But do I have it in myself to do? No. If anybody, you know, if you've known me for any length of time, you know that, no, that's not in me, you know. But the Lord gives me that. As I pray before every time that phone rings, I pray, Lord, your will be done, not mine. You know, it's just so neat to see how the Lord comes through, and He gives me what I need. He gives the words that He needs, you know, the problems and the things like that. You know, the Lord just puts it in my mind. I'm able to fix the problems, and I'm also able to lift these people up. And it's just, it's neat. So, but it's the Lord's doing, and it's because it doesn't matter what they say to me. What matters is how I react to them because of the Spirit that is in me. Somebody rear-ends you. What are you going to do? You're going to get out and start yelling and screaming, you know, give me your information and stuff like that, or are you going to go out and say, hey, are you okay? You know, this is stuff. It doesn't matter. Are you okay? You know, and then you can start sharing the love of Christ, why the hope lies within you. Okay, these are just one of many examples that go on in our lives, because all of this stuff is going to burn. We read that in the back of the book. The earth and the heavens are going to roll up as a scroll and be remembered no more. So why take stock in them? Why, you know, why sit around and count pennies when, you know, you got the treasures of heaven? Now, another aspect of the book of Joshua, and we can swing back over there, but bringing this out, is that God promised the land to these people. And the people that are in there now are usurpers. It's just like you bought a house, okay? And you're getting ready to move into that house, except that you get there and you find that there's already people living there, okay? They call them squatters. And you own the house, but you can't even legally get rid of them because they're there. And I don't know why the law says that they can't go, but, you know, I mean, I scratched my head on that one. I said, wait a minute, these people don't own the house. They're in the house. Wouldn't that be trespassing? But you're trying to get them out. I don't know what the heck the court systems are like today, but, you know, it's just like you can't get them out of the house because they've taken up residence in your house. And so what the Lord is doing is He's taking those residents and He's moving them out. But as we start to get into the conquest, quote-unquote, and I put those in quotation marks, because, well, as we're going to see, the Lord is moving them to get out. So, Joshua, we're going to be seeing that it is the Lord that goes forth and fights these battles. As we've been following the children of Israel out of Egypt and through the wilderness wanderings and things like that, we have seen how the Lord has provided. The Lord has provided manna from heaven. He's provided water out of the rocks. Now, this wasn't just for the people, but this was for the cattle as well. And that's a big, tall order. I mean, you got probably 2.5 million people out in the wilderness there, plus all of the cattle and the spoil that they took. That's a huge amount of living beasts that are out there. And so all of those things were sustained by the Lord. And we're going to see, like, in the beginning, when we looked at Exodus, in Exodus 17, when we first start to see Joshua, we see Joshua is a man of war. The Amalekites come and start to smite the children of Israel, and Moses goes up and says, hey, get together some guys, and we're going to go out, and we're going to go to battle there, and Aaron and Hur, we're going to sit up on this mountain, and we're going to have a battle, and as long as Moses' hands are lifted up, they were winning. And when Moses' hand went down, the Amalekites started winning. So Aaron and Hur got a rock for Moses to sit on, and they were lifting up his hands, holding them up so that Israel would win. Now, we're going to see that Joshua, you know, being this military leader, if you will, the days aren't going to be long enough for his battles. He's going to command the sun and the moon to stand still so that he can win this battle. This is what kind of the man Joshua was. But we also see in Exodus 17, we also see that the exploits were written down in a book. And Joshua was Moses' minister. He was his right-hand man. Whenever Moses went up and to speak with God in the tabernacle of meeting or up on Sinai, Joshua was right there with him. He saw all of the things that Moses saw. He was privy to all of these things. He was being trained up in these ways that he should go. He would see that Moses depended on the Lord. And, you know, and he was, you know, can you imagine being able to be privy to all of that stuff? It's phenomenal. And so he was right. And the Lord told Moses, write them in a book and rehearse them in the ears of Joshua. Why? So that he would be filled with faith. So that he would hear. And we see from the very beginning that Joshua is is being schooled by the book. Moses was taught by God himself, but Joshua was schooled by the book. Now think about it. What does the Bible tell us? You want to know about God? Read the book. Read the book. If you rehearse these things in your ear, you will have knowledge. You will know what the will of God is for your life and the things that happen to you. You'll know how to deal with these things because the Lord will be able to speak to you through his word because you have observed to do these things. You have sought the Lord by getting into the word, by reading the word and allowing the Holy Spirit to lead you and to guide you. And so after the end, Moses comes up and he says, okay, Joshua is going to be the one that's going to be leading you from now on. He lays hands on Joshua and he goes up and he passes on. And so now after the death of Moses, Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, and this is a connector. This really connects this to the book of Deuteronomy. It's kind of a continuation. The first four books of Moses, were connected to each other. They all started with and then, and then, and then. Okay, Exodus followed Genesis. I know that's great insight. But in the fact that it was almost in the same breath as they were, as he was read. And Joseph was buried in a coffin in Egypt, and then Moses, and then the Lord, and then Moses came on the scene and that kind of a thing. And so we see that it's a continuation. Now, Deuteronomy connects the Old Testament or the Torah or the law with the next chapters all the way up until the end of 2 Kings. So the connectors are all there. They're a continuation. It's all really one book. But if you could put these things into different chapters or whatever. So this is the chapter, if you will, of Joshua. So after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun. Now, I'm going to just call it that because I'm used to saying that. But if we give him the long name, Jehoshua, okay, or Jehovah is salvation. That's the long form of his name, okay? Yehoshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister. And so we can see that there's a book in the Old Testament with Jesus' name on it. In fact, we see that Joshua is translated Jesus in the New Testament. And sometimes it may confuse us a little bit, but when it talks about Jesus, we have to be careful of what it is, of who it is that he's talking about, because they're together. But Joshua was Moses' minister. He was the guy that ministered unto Moses. And he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. And we kind of already prefaced it that the Lord is now fulfilling what he had said that he was going to do. So God is as good as his word. If he said something in the scripture, it's good for us to believe on it. Now, as I had alluded to last week, I know I didn't allude to it, I kind of really just pronounced it, is that we'll probably be going heavily into the book of the Revelation, okay, because this book parallels the book of the Revelation, okay? Now, when people talk about the Revelation, they get all, ooh and ah, we're going to look into the things of the future and things like that. But are we really? Are we really going to be looking into the future, or are we going to be looking into the past to find out what these things actually mean? Now, Joshua here and where we're studying now, was Israel coming from the wilderness into the promised land, the land that God gave them. In the book of the Revelation, we're going to see another Jesus. Okay, we're going to see the Son of God bringing his people back into the land that they had been gone from for so long. And we're going to see the parallels. We're going to see that Joshua here battles a king called Adonizedek. And we're going to see Jesus battling this guy in the Revelation called the Beast or the Antichrist. Okay, he's going to sit in the temple the rebuilt temple and proclaim himself to be God. Okay, Adonai Zedek in Joshua here. Anybody care to guess what Adonai Zedek means? It means King of Righteousness. So the parallels start to take shape here. We see a guy that's claiming to be king, and we see a guy whose title is King of Righteousness. And so we start to see, and then we're going to see battles when five kings come against the Lord from heaven. They're going to hide themselves in caves after hailstones have come. 100-pound hailstones have been sent down from the Lord to basically stone these people for blasphemy. But they hide themselves in caves. And they say, rocks fall on us. Hide us from the face of the one that sits on the throne and of the face of the Lamb. The same thing happens in the book of Joshua. The Lord sends hailstones to stone these people, and the kings hide themselves in a cave. And then Joshua brings them out. So if I use Jesus and Joshua interchangeably, it's because I can, because they mean the same thing. Okay? And I think that was a plan for the Holy Spirit for us to get that in our mind. Because these two are expressly linked together. And we shouldn't be looking at one without looking at the other, because we'll get great insight from here in the back of it, and we'll also get insight from the back of it to the front of it. So when you read the book of the Revelation, remember the book of Joshua, okay? Because there are definitely things in there that you will be able to glean from that. And so, as well, the wilderness wandering was a place of faithlessness, okay? When we enter into the promised land, it's like when we go from being unsaved to being saved. When we are born again, we're entering into the promised land. We're going to see in the promised land here that there are going to be battles, and there are going to be victories, and there are going to be defeats. The victories are when God is in control, and we're following, being obedient. And the defeats happen when we take it upon our own selves and lean on our own understanding. Okay, that's something that we'll see when we get to the Battle of Ai. We'll see that Joshua leans upon his own understanding, and bad things start to happen. But it's that the whole aspect of the promised land is our Christian walk. It's not heaven. Okay, because there are battles there. Okay, there's no battles in heaven. The battles have passed when we passed into that. So the promised land is equivalent to our Christian walk. And so we'll be able to get great comfort from these things. But, again, it is the Lord that says right up front that I am going to fight the battles. I am going to give you the land. The Lord requires nothing of you. Not one thing. If it were, then it wouldn't be a gift. You see? It wouldn't be a gift. All we have to do is believe. And when you believe something, you're acting upon that. When you believe, if you believe that this building was on fire, you'd be heading for the door. You see, that's the action that would naturally follow believing in something. If you didn't believe it, well, you'd be sitting here. The building's not on fire. I see no smoke. I feel no flames. You see, it's a natural thing. But if you saw behind me that there are flames bursting out and smoke billowing out of there, you'd be heading for the door, and you'd be saying, hey, there's a fire going on. Let's move on out. That's what faith is all about. It's acting on what it is that you believe. And it's going to your passion is going to be for that thing that you believe. Now Moses is dead, and the Lord is about to fulfill his promise. And he says in verse 3, he reiterates something to Joshua. He says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Now, with this, we could probably launch into a great study of the book of Ephesians. And I would suggest that as we go through this book, that you try to get in at least one reading of the book of Ephesians, especially chapter 1. But if you can get through the whole thing, excellent. Because it's all about the victory. It's all about the victory in the Lord. The way that we are victorious in this world is to lay down our lives. It isn't the battles. Okay, the battle belongs to the Lord. You see, we have to understand that. And once we get to this, he says, hey, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread. So who's doing the leading? Okay? This is another thing that we have to realize is that the Lord leads us where he wants us to go. So he's given the boundaries here. He says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given you. And then he gets the boundaries. From the river Euphrates all the way to the Mediterranean, all the way down into the land of Egypt. All of the places where you will tread, I have given them to you. Now, that's quite a statement. Because at this point, Joshua doesn't know where he's going to go. But all he does know is what God has told him. And he has told him that every place where I step, that is what the Lord has given me. So he's going to lead me and guide me to the places where I need to go, because to fulfill his will. So there's a reciprocal thing going on here. The Lord does give us the direction. He says, hey, every place that the sole of your foot goes, that's where you're going to go. So what do we have to do? We have to put one foot in front of the other and be directed by him. That's why it's always important to find out where the Lord would have us to go. What is it that you would have us to do, Lord? Where would you have me to go today? I want to be totally and completely in your will. And if I'm in his will, then I am in faith. I'm walking in faith. And if we don't walk in faith, then we walk in sin because we're following after our own lusts. We're doing the things that we want to do, not what God has prescribed for us to do. Young people, it's very, very important that you know the Word of God, that you hear the voice of God, the leading of the Word of God. As young people, you're filled with adrenaline. You're filled with just this vinegar that you want to get out there and you want to do. And that's great and that's well, but if you're not being directed by the Holy Spirit, what's going to happen is you're going to find yourself in some situations of, well, how did I get here? I thought I was hearing the voice of the Lord. I thought I was doing this and this and here I am. How did I get here? Because we didn't take the time to distinguish what is the Word of God, what is the voice of the Lord, and what is my own passion? What is my own passion saying to me? It may sound right, and the Scripture is full of it. In the Proverbs, it talks about there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end is destruction. Why? Because we're not following that voice of the Lord. We're not hearing his still small voice. And so, young people, settle down. Rest up. Find out the Word of God. Find out the voice of the Lord. Make sure that you're following after him and not after somebody else, like your own self. Or you're not being swayed by other people, your peers. Oh, well, what are you sitting around here for? Let's go out and do this and that and the other thing, you know. Well, the Lord hasn't called me to do that. You know, I'll be glad to sit here and pray for you as you're out in your mission field where the Lord, where you know that the Lord has called you, but the Lord didn't call me to go there. And you got to have the wherewithal to say, I am the Lord's. And I will not be manipulated by anybody other than the Lord, because I'm his and he is mine. And that's what we really need to come to grips with, that it doesn't matter what people say about us. It doesn't matter what they do to us. We have to be sure that we are following our master, because he bought us, okay? And he will lead us and guide us. He will get us to the place where we need to be, okay? And I'm only going to say one word out there, and you're going to go, oh, yeah, okay, I got you. Jonah. Remember the story of Jonah? Okay? Where was Jonah told to go? Nineveh. Where did Jonah go? He went to Nineveh. He made a little detour, okay, through a fish, but, you know, he got to Nineveh. God got him to the place where he wanted him to be. All right? He needed to be convinced. Do you need to be convinced? It's okay. It's really okay. If you need to be convinced, then wait and be convinced. I wouldn't say go the opposite way like Jonah did, but if you are thinking that, hey, the Lord has called me to do this, then you just wait on the Lord and he will provide the way for you to get there. He will get you where you need to be when you need to be there. I think that he called Jonah early because he knew that he was going to go the other way. There was this detour going on. And as we saw in the book of Acts, we saw that God has precise plans. He's got this plan in motion that is timed to the perfect second. We saw that the earthquake, remember that earthquake that we saw on Sunday in Acts 16? Where it shook the jail, opened all the doors, and all of the handcuffs and all of the stocks came off of these people, but yet nobody was hurt. You know, I've never seen an earthquake like that. I've seen earthquakes where, you know, buildings are destroyed and people are being dug out of rubble and stuff. I've never heard of an earthquake that opened up prison doors and had handcuffs fall off of people. Never heard of that. But the Lord had Paul and Silas in that prison praising and praying at midnight when that earthquake happened. God is able to get you where he wants you to be. Same here with Joshua. He got Joshua at this particular place, at this particular time, and this, I'm going to tell you folks, is exactly the perfect time that they were supposed to be there, getting ready to cross the Jordan. Okay? I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, because he is leading the way. And he says this, and you need to take this to heart. If you don't have it memorized, memorize it now. Because he's speaking to you today, every single one of us, he's saying this to. He's saying, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. This sounds like something you would read out of the New Testament. All right? I mean, Jesus said, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. It's just like he's pulling this quote right out of here. You're just kind of like, wow. You know, why would it be strange to us that he would quote a book that has his namesake on it? Yeah? Okay. So, and he's given them a command now, and this command goes to us as well. Okay, and we need to take heed to this. And this is in verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Be strong and of a good courage. Now, somebody came up to the Lord one time. He says, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord kind of looked at him and says, why callest thou me good? There is none good but God. So this is, be strong and of a God courage. Okay? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You know, the youth, you know, they're strong. You know, they think that they can run all day. They think they can work all day. Isn't that right, James? Think you can work all day? Yeah. Working all day, that gets a little weary. Huh? But young men even weary. But the Lord is able to give the strength necessary to accomplish his purposes. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Not in your own might, not in your own cleverness, not in your own strength, but be strong in the strength of the Lord. Be that confidence that you know that the Lord, he is my provider, he is my protector, he is my guide. Everything that I am, my breath, it belongs to him, and he's guiding me. And it seems like I'm going on and on about the same subject, but this is what is going to make your way prosperous. All of these things are building up to a single point, okay? And that is a prosperous life. The promised land is the Christian walk. If you want to be prosperous, if you want to be successful in the Christian walk, you need to get these principles down. You need to have these things in your mind. You have to be ready to be able to absorb these things. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest, wait for it, observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Okay? There it is in a nutshell, folks. You want to have a successful Christian walk? Right here it is. Absorb the word of God. Absorb his statutes. Meditate upon them. Okay, he's going to say in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Now that means it's not going to stop coming out of your mouth. If you ingest the word of God, if you study the word of God, when you speak, the word of God is going to come out. If you're watching your favorite TV program or your favorite movies or sitcoms or whatever it is, guess what's going to come out of your mouth? The one-liners that you've heard on the sitcoms or on the movies or on this and that and the other thing. You know. You see? But if you're ingesting the Word of God, that's what's going to start coming out of your mouth. The Word of God is going to come out of your mouth. Now, does it say anywhere in the Scriptures, and I'm not saying this to be mean or to lay a guilt trip on you or anything like that, but does it say anything in the Scriptures that faith comes by hearing and hearing by your favorite sitcom? No, it doesn't. At least not in my Bible. I don't know. Maybe you got those new translations that... But you see the point? You see the purpose here? If you want to make your way prosperous, and this isn't, you know, financially. I mean, financially, yeah, it's, you know, we won't even get there. Because we know where our treasure is supposed to be. It's in the heavenlies. And if you believe that you're going to be in the heavenlies after this life is over, why stockpile stuff here? It doesn't make any sense, you see. If you're stockpiling things here, like the parable that Jesus put on there, you know, the guy that you know, he had a great year, and so what am I going to do? I don't have enough room to put all my stuff in. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger ones so that I can stuff all my things in there. And I'll have room for everything, and then I'll be able to take it easy for a while. I'll be able to take a trip down to Disney World for a couple of weeks or whatever. I won't have to work so hard anymore. But the Lord says, no, you fool. Your life is required of you tonight. And you're not rich toward the things of God. Be rich toward the things of God. These are the things that are going to make you prosperous. What do you believe? Again, it comes back to the beginning. You have the faith that the Lord has given you. You believe that He died for your sins and taken away all of your iniquity and covered you. And now you're clothed in His righteousness. So what now? Where do we go? Are we going to get into His Word? Are we going to start to ingest these things so that our way can be prosperous? Because that's when our Christian walk started. That's like our baptism, if you will. We were baptized. We're going to see as the children of Israel go through the Jordan, they're being baptized into the promised land, into these things. And so, wow, this is kind of cool. We see Israel coming through the water being born. And they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And then they crossed the Jordan, and now here they are. They're born again. They're in that place of the Lord leading them. And so, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You are to continually meditate therein, day and night. I threw in continually because that's what it's talking about here when it talks about day and night. Kind of means continually, doesn't it? You know, if you're doing it day and night, then fine, you know. So the things that you're ingesting, this whole idea about God will be with me, He will never fail me. He'll never leave me. Man, I can meditate on that, and I can get strength from that. I can go through my life, no matter how bad of a day I'm having, knowing that the Lord will never leave me or forsake me. The things that I'm thinking in my mind, what I would do to somebody if I had the ability to do so, the Lord is going to forgive me for that. He's never going to leave me nor forsake me. In fact, He loves me so much that He dwells inside me. He dwells inside me, and He wants me to dwell on Him. So it's a reciprocal kind of a thing. Meditate therein day and night for the purpose of that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For when thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and for then shalt thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. That is how we have a successful Christian walk. By ingesting and meditating upon the Word of God. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. So that's a neat thing to know, that no matter where I go, God is right there going before me and preparing the way. That no matter what it is that I'm facing, I know that the Lord has the situation well in hand and will bring it to its logical conclusion. I don't know what that conclusion is, but I know that the Lord is going to handle it. And if I should have to die through this, so be it. I'm still going to be with the Lord. I'm with Him now, I'll be with Him then, and that's the conquering of death that we seek. This is how the fear of death is taken away, knowing that when we leave this world, we're going to be instantly with Him. Because we're going to be clothed upon with his righteousness. We're not going to be cast out because we walked with him in this world and we will walk with him in the next. It will be a smooth, simple transition. It's not going to hurt a bit. Not as much as even paying the taxes. Okay? It's just going to be a smooth transition from this life into the next. And I love that there's a Keith Green song that's years and years ago. Maybe you guys remember it, maybe you don't. But it's like he was talking about being with the Lord, and he's talking about after leaving this life, and he described it as waking up after a long dream. You know, this life is just going to be just like that. Have you ever woken up from a really vivid dream, and then as you've gone through the day, it just kind of fades and you don't remember it anymore? Well, it's the same thing. When we wake up from this life and see the Lord, it's just going to be all of the things that we went through, all of those things are going to be, they're not going to be important. It's going to be just like a dream, and we're going to be in reality. The Bible tells us that this is not the reality, that this is just a shadow of the things that are going to happen, that we're going to be privy to. And so don't be afraid of a shadow. He says, be strong. Doesn't matter where you go, I am going to be with you. Wherever you go, I will be with you. And so verse 10, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the hosts and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals. For within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land, which the Lord your God giveth you to possess. Now he's saying, hey, you know, the manna is going to cease. When you guys go into the promised land, that's going to be it. There isn't going to be anything. So you need to start preparing some food for when we cross into the promised land. Because the manna will stop, and we'll have to start going by the groceries that we brought with us. And so they had very much cattle and things like that, and they had a storehouse. But the Lord promised them that when they got into the land that they will eat the fruit of the land. And so there will be fields. And when they cross into the promised land, it's going to be about the time of the barley harvest. Okay? During the barley harvest, the Jordan River usually overflows its banks. It's usually a flood stage at that time. And so the Lord's going to dry that up so that they can go in and they will be able to just pick from the fields that are already there. That's the Lord's timing, okay? That's exactly what the... I think that's locked, Kayla. No problem. That's okay. Okay. And so he says, go through the host and tell all the people to get some. And to the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half-tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them. Until the Lord hath given your brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them, then ye shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of Jordan toward the sun rising. Now it's kind of interesting, too, that all of the army of these guys are going to be passing over. And they're leaving it in the hands of the Lord to protect their wives and little ones and cattle. And, you know, they're basically unprotected on the other side of the Jordan. And so that takes great faith to just leave everything, you know, all of your wives and your kids and all your cattle and stuff like that on that side while you're over here fighting the battles. Who's going to protect it? Well, the Lord's going to protect it because he said that he would. Because he's given them the rest, you see. This is the word of God going out to them. Joshua spake the word of God to him, and they believed it. You know, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God again. If it's the word of God and you believe it, then you can walk in faith, and you won't be afraid. You don't have to worry about it. You'll know that the Lord is taking care of things. And so, and they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go. According as we have hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. Now, if you were Joshua and you were hearing these words, okay, knowing what we have been knowing now, I'd be a little nervous. Okay? You remember how they obeyed Moses' voice? They didn't they rose up against him. They badmouthed Moses at every turn, if you remember. So they didn't obey him, you know. So I think, maybe not. I don't know that this would be a comfortable thing. But, you know, as we have gone through, we have seen that, you know, time after time after time, they murmured, they complained. Where's food? Where's water? We're going to die out here. Our kids are going to be a prey and blah, 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 blah. Okay, you know, forget about all the miracles that we've seen. Forget about that every day we go out and we collect manna from the desert there. Forget about all of that stuff. You know, we don't have any water right now. What are we going to do? Are you going to kill us with thirst? I mean, you know, really. Is this how, hopefully that this isn't the demeanor of that, but, you know, being cynical, you would kind of, I'm not really sure that these are words of comfort that you're speaking to me, because they go on and say, whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. Okay? So anybody that rises up against you, we're going to put him to death. But God bless you. You know, I mean, in the name of the Lord. But this isn't what the Lord prescribed for that, is it? Is that what he did in the wilderness? Sometimes he did. But he did these things as an example to those. You know, when these guys rose up in the Old Testament, they were in rebellion. They weren't rebelling against Moses, but they were rebelling against God, because God had promised them. Moses had reiterated to them that we are going to make it through this wilderness and we're going to go to the promised land. Your children will inherit it. Okay? You blew it when we sent the spies in to bring back the report. You didn't believe that the Lord was going to bring us through, so you have to be out here, but your children were going to go in. You will die in this wilderness, but your children will go in. Well, they weren't real cozy with that, you know. It was the word of the Lord, but they weren't ready to receive it, okay? But no, that there are action, there are consequences to our actions. If we decide to go off and venture off into our own thing and not listen to the word of God, those things, the things that we've brought upon ourselves, they're unavoidable. It's just like if you were a butcher and you cut your fingers off. Maybe they're gone. You made a mistake. I gotcha. And you're sorry for that mistake. I gotcha. But that's not going to bring your fingers back. There are consequences to your actions. Okay? You cut your nose off to spite your face, you're going to walk around without a nose. Okay? Unless you can get one of the Michael Jackson things going on. I don't know. But you see, there are consequences to your actions. If you go off from what the Lord prescribes for you to do, that's what's going to happen. You have to live with it. Okay? Think of the prodigal son. Yes?
But they did see that, because they did see all their fathers and mothers dying.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, nobody came out.
Right. Mm-hmm.
But the older people made it. They all died.
Exactly.
So,
yeah.
Well,
you know, I would tend to agree with you, except for that last thing that they put on there. Anybody that doesn't obey you is going to be put to death. We're going to put them to death. Think about the heart of that, you know. I mean, that's pretty heavy duty. You're right, though. I mean, in that vein, all of the children that were promised to go in, yeah, they went in. You know, they were going to go in because it was promised to them because their fathers didn't believe. But what was their heart? What was their attitude? Okay. We're going to put our own people to death if they don't obey everything that you say. Now, did they follow through with this? Absolutely not. This was just rhetoric. And we're going to see that as we go through, especially when we get to the Battle of Jericho, you know. And I want to when we get there, when we finally get to chapter 5, we're going to see some things. But as well, and this would be a good jumping off point, except that we're running out of time. This would be a good jumping off point to kind of go over the second and third chapters of the book of the Revelation. These are the seven letters to seven churches. And what these seven letters to seven churches are is equivalent to, if you will, the rules that Moses laid down. It's kind of like the law, if you will. It's Jesus giving direction to his church. Okay? The seven letters to seven churches are kind of like it can be looked at, it's very instructional. Each and every church, it was a real church. It had real problems. And Jesus was addressing those problems. And if you, I'll try to get that map of where these churches were actually located. They're in what we call, they're modern day Turkey now. And these were a ring of cities that were out there. Ephesus, Smyrna, Thyatira, Laodicea, Thyatira. But there were seven churches out there, and they were in a circle, if you will, and each, and these were to be handed out to each of these churches. Now, people have taken these seven letters and have compared them to history and have seen that from the beginning, the first letter being in the beginning of the Christian walk and Laodicea being at the end of the church age, if you will, okay, and all of the things in between. And you can kind of map them out and you can kind of, you can look and say, hey, well, maybe these things fit. You know, maybe this is what the Lord was prescribing, because after chapter 3, the church in the book of the Revelation is no longer mentioned. Okay, it's gone. It's not there anymore. Because from chapter 4 on, the Lord is dealing with Israel once again. He's bringing his people back into the land so that Zechariah can be fulfilled. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, in Zechariah, there is a prophecy that says that they will realize, the Lord will open their eyes and realize that they had rejected their Messiah. And they as a nation will call for the Messiah on the first and the second day. And the Messiah will return on the third day. All through history, the enemy has been trying to thwart the plan of God. The plan of God being the culmination of all history. And so, as you can see throughout history, you're going to see that the enemy has focused his attacks on the children of Israel, okay? And you can trace it right on through as you look at the book of Esther, okay? You look at Nebuchadnezzar and his purging. And then you see in Persia, in the book of Esther, we see that Haman tried to rise up and wipe them out. All the way through, Stalin, Hitler, etc., and so on, and the jihad even today, where, you know, that the Arab nations are trying to wipe out this little tiny sliver of land because of the Jews. They want to wipe out the Jews, okay? And why is this? You know, it doesn't make any sense, but nevertheless, the enemy very rarely does make sense. But his MO is pretty clear that if he wipes out all of the Jews, they can't come together as a nation and call for the Lord to come back, trying to thwart the Word of God. Well, we know that the Word of God cannot be broken. It will happen. It's going to happen. We see it time and time again. You can look at the book of Daniel. In the 11th chapter of the book of Daniel, it spells out history as clearly as if it were written after the fact. And most people have said that read this, it says, this had to have been written after the fact. The details are so stunning that it blows people away. And they think, well, but obviously the people that say that, you know, that book was translated into Greek 150 years before Christ was even born. And so when he references Daniel the prophet, it's there already. And all the people that have this criticism, you can't argue with history. I mean, it was already written in Greek as well as Hebrew, you know, when Christ was born. You know, I mean, 150 years before he was born. So the prophecies were there. I mean, they were already taken care of by the time that Jesus was born. So it's kind of an interesting thing as we look at the Word of God. We can have that confidence that the Word of God will be fulfilled. And so what we will do is I think we will take a detour perhaps next week. We're going to spend a lot of time on it, but we'll just go through the seven letters to seven churches, just so that you get a flavor of what the Lord is trying to say here and what he does. You know, it's filled with a lot of, symbols that you should get used to. If you're going to read the Bible, you're going to stumble across these symbols. You may have stumbled across them already, but you didn't realize what they were there for. Sometimes there's a thing called the law of first mention, and people like to make up these little rules and stuff like that, but it seems, okay, it just seems that the first time something is introduced, like a concept or, when we're talking about love, all right, we talk about love, the first time that we see love is when Abraham is sacrificing his son Isaac. Okay, you say, okay, well, that's Genesis 22. That's the first time we see love. And then you can take that with John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Is there a match? Is there a correlation there? I don't know. You decide. But it seems to me that it's like a jigsaw puzzle. It all fits together. But we need to be sensitive to these things so that when we read them, that we don't just gloss over them, like rock, okay? Everybody knows, right, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, that Jesus is equated with the rock, right? You build your house on the sand, your house will fall down. But if you build it on the rock, who is Jesus Christ, then your house will weather the storms, right? And when we see Moses, he raps on the rock, and water comes out. But then he's told to speak to the rock, and then water will come out. But Moses wailed on the rock, okay? But the Lord was gracious to bring water out for the people anyway. Maybe this is why Moses didn't go in. But what the typology was that the rock was to be smitten once. And then when we speak to the rock, the water flows. What is the symbol of the water? Anybody? The Word. And we are washed by the water of the Word. And so these things start to make sense now. And so when we start to see the rock that followed them in the wilderness, what? That rock was Christ. And we start to see all of these things start to come together. Wow, what's going on here? It's an intricate message for us. And he makes it in such a way that if you try to rearrange it, it won't make sense. If you try to change it, it won't make sense. You see? And so you have to know what the Word of God is and what it means. And there is the surface level that everybody can get at. But just like a calm pool, it goes deep. And you can get as much out of it as you want. And you can start to play with these things, and you can start to see great, marvelous things of how the Lord works and how he moves and how he does things. And he is very intricate. It's quite the journey that we're going to be taking on here. So we're going to see how everything starts to fit together. So I commend to your reading, obviously, chapters 2 and 3 of the book of the Revelation, the entire book of Ephesians, if you can spare the time. I'm serious. It's a quick read, 6 chapters, not a big deal. But, you know, you want to read that because that's what we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at victorious Christian living, the book of Joshua. Victorious Christian living. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the love and the mercy that you pour out to us. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings. We pray, Father, that we would stand still and see your salvation, that we would train ourselves to hear that still small voice. Oh, Father, I pray that we would refrain our feet from going anywhere but where you send us, where you lead us. And Lord, I pray that we would know where it is that you would send us by faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. So Lord, we thank you, we love you, and we lift up our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen.